Battery is like chewing gum. Enjoy it briefly, but don't swallow it. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with your listeners thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there's one God, and through him there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. We look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program, you want a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net.
And if you do have a Christian question or want to reopen a previously aired topic, give us a call, let us know, and we'll see what we can do. So on behalf of, what's your name over there?
I don't remember.
My buddy over there, Jonathan, my co-host.
Well, that was so flattering.
Yeah, just don't swallow it.
Good morning, Rick.
And Fred, the guy behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. That's a cool little quote.
That is. I like that.
Enjoy it briefly. Just don't swallow it. Anyway, where have we been?
Well, our subject last week was, must we always fight?
Oh, yeah, we're talking about the fighting and the wars and rumors of wars that continually happen in our world. And the question is it always have to be this way?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer is yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. Well, isn't that pretty much the answer?
Yes, and no.
Fighting will always continue as long as this age continues. But God's plan has an end to all of that, a very good end, I might add. Pretty much the old storybook ending of they will live happily ever after.
That's right.
We're going to see some of that coming around. It's prophetically talked about in the scriptures, and that's what we look forward to as an end to fighting. But until then, yeah, we fight.
We're stuck with it.
We're stuck. That's a good way to look at it.
Well, Rick, this week our question is conscience or compromise more important? And our theme text is found in Acts 15, verse 2. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders.
Okay, so we're talking about conscience and compromise this morning, and we're all familiar with the old saying that let your conscience be your guide. And this is a good and wise saying. The big question, though, is what is guiding your conscience? We here in the 21st century are in a unique environment in the history of Christianity specifically. As we saw last week in our program about fighting and, you know, must we always fight, the end times are approaching. Israel is a centerpiece of world news on a daily basis, and we, especially we here in America, are blessed with an unprecedented abundance of freedom. We are free to study the Bible. We're free to witness to the gospel in the Bible. We're free to travel worldwide to fellowship in the gospel. We have so much, in fact, that our abundance may easily become the source of our downfall. For along with our abundance, we also have division. Is it right to compromise for the sake of unity, or do we follow our conscience? So, and you know, Jonathan, just to set the context here, in the context of our present world, Christianity is a very splintered group of people.
It sure is.
You've got denominations upon denominations and splinters off of all of these denominations, and is Christianity does not present a unified front.
No, it doesn't.
And the question we're asking is, you know, is it how, well, not necessarily how did it get that way, because we know it got that way by people following one way or another.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but the question is, how is all of that supposed to be in relation to the idea of compromising so we can work together. That's really what we want to get to this morning.
The overall big picture.
The big picture.
All right. Well, Rick, our questions for consideration. Number one, what is conscience?
The second question, when and why should we or would we compromise?
And the third question, can we do both effectively?
So can we follow our conscience and compromise together? Because oftentimes when you look at it, you say, well, you know,
it's one or the other,
right? I can't compromise because my conscience won't let me. And that's an interesting perspective, interesting point. And we're going to look at this subject, Jonathan, through the eyes of a very specific circumstance in the New Testament.
That's right.
And
our theme text was giving us a clue about it in Acts 15, verse 2.
Right. So, folks, if you do have your Bible, open it up to Acts 15, because we're going to spend a lot of time there going over what's happening in that 15th chapter. Before we do that, though, Jonathan, let's talk about what conscience means in the Bible.
And that's found in Strong's number, that's Strong's Concordance, number 4893, and it means co-perception or moral consciousness.
And it's interesting, the word is co-perception, and it alludes to that little voice inside of you. It really does.
How small is your voice?
Oh. I've been stabbed. My inner critter is wounded.
Inner critter.
I tease my kids about that all the time.
Okay.
But, you know, we all have that little voice inside of us that really it tells us, you know, you ought to do that or you shouldn't do that or you know better than that. Mm-hmm. And it's our conscience speaking. And the idea of conscience is not something that is a creation of our world today, but has existed through all the history of humanity. And it's interesting that that's the way the word is defined in the New Testament. Let's look at a few scriptures that use that word.
1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 5. I urge you, as I did when I was on my way to Macedonia, to remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach any different doctrine and not to occupy themselves with myths and endless genealogies that promote speculations rather than divine training that is known by faith. But the aim of such instruction is love that comes from a pure heart and good conscience and sincere faith.
Okay, so the aim of the instruction of the gospel, it comes from a pure heart, mm-hmm. a good conscience, mm-hmm. and a sincere faith.
I mean, right.
So the implication there obviously is that a conscience could be good or not good.
Ah, good point.
Okay, next one.
Romans 9, 1 through 3. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, my kindred, according to the flesh.
This is an interesting point, and we're going to actually deal with this particular point in concept as we go through this program this morning. But the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that blindness in part had happened to Israel,
mm-hmm.
and he was so wrapped up in wanting Israel to be able to see that he was saying that I would be willing to be cut off for the sake of my people if it would help. And he's saying, my conscience confirms that by the Spirit of God, the God's power and influence that works in me. So he's giving an indication that his conscience is working in line with God's power and influence.
Mm-hmm.
And here's a hint for you. If you're a Christian and you want to have your conscience rightly tuned, that's the way to do it.
Good point. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3.
And this one's going to be a scripture on how not to do it.
Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will renounce the faith by paying attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared with a hot iron. They forbid marriage and demand abstention from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth.
Now, there is some very colorful language in that scripture.
It really is.
It talks about a conscience being seared with a hot iron.
Yeah.
And
what's that about?
Well, and that word, seared with a hot iron, that phrase,
mm-hmm.
actually comes from a Greek word that actually means to brand or to render unsensitive. And so when you burn something with a hot iron, you kill the nerves.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so literally, what they're saying, what the apostle is saying in the scripture, is those who renounce the faith and pay attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons, their conscience is lost its sensitivity.
Mm.
It's not being guided by anything spiritual or anything good or wholesome, and that's a dangerous position to be in. So in the previous scripture, the conscience was confirmed by the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
That's the good way.
Yep.
And in this scripture, consciences are seared with a hot iron. Their sensitivity is gone. That's the bad way. And we live in a day and an age where this conscience is seared with a hot iron.
Oh.
Are rampant.
You got it.
You know, when you think about, when you think, and this is off the subject, but an example of that, when you think about those individuals that killed that American in Iraq, Nick Berg.
Oh, yeah.
See, that's a conscience seared with a hot iron.
Mm-hmm.
That's a conscience that has no sense of honorability, no sense of the preciousness of life. You just don't do something like that.
Right.
And that kind of thing happens on a lot smaller scale, a lot lesser levels in a lot of areas of life. We can make an entire program out of pointing things out. You know, you look at the world of entertainment,
mm-hmm.
and that world's conscience is not sensitive. That world's conscience just says, you know, let's portray things that are pleasurable and good for me. But there's no conscience as to what's truly right or wrong.
And who could be receiving it, like kids. And,
yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So we've got example of good and bad
conscience
in these particular scriptures. So, Jonathan, let's move forward now, and let's look at Acts chapter 15. And we're going to need to set some context, but let's read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll go into a break after we read those verses.
Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. So they were sent on their way by the church. And as they passed through both
Phoenicia,
that's right, yeah, and Samaria, they reported the conversation of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the believers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary for them to be circumcised and ordered to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter.
Okay, so this is the beginning of the context of our discussion for this morning. And once we get back from the break, I'm going to try to put this all in perspective to understand what the big issue was all about at that time.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment is conscience or compromise more important? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And, Jonathan, we are looking at the account in Acts chapter 15. It goes on for the first, 20 or 30 verses. We're going to take it a piece at a time. And at the beginning of the account, the context here is that Paul and Barnabas are out witnessing to the gospel. They're establishing churches as they go.
In the mostly Gentile people.
Okay, so Gentiles being non-Jewish.
Right.
People of non-Jewish descent.
Gotcha.
And they are establishing these churches. They're coming from Antioch specifically. And it says that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with Christians who came from Jewish descent about an issue about circumcision.
So that means they had a debate.
They did.
It wasn't small.
It was no small dissension, small debate. It was a big deal.
Gotcha.
The word dissension actually means, by implication, a popular uprising or a controversy. And just read that first scripture under that definition
sure.
of that word.
Mark 15, verse 7. And there was one named Barnabas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection.
Okay, and the word insurrection is the same word for dissension. So, you know, there was a riotous environment where Barabbas was...
I said Barnabas.
Oh.
That really throws it off.
Oh, yeah. I didn't even catch that.
Okay.
Where Barabbas was considered... Remember, Barabbas
yes.
was the murderer that was released
to yeah
when
right.
Jesus was going to be crucified and, you know, given
yeah.
one or the other, choose one, and they chose the murderer.
The murderer, yeah.
And so that's the same word. You know, he was causing trouble. And so when it says there was no small dissension, there was no small uprising within the Christian church. So in this early stage of Christianity, I mean, we're talking Jesus has been died maybe 30 years before this.
Mm-hmm.
And in that little short period of time, this huge dissension is starting to develop.
Gotcha.
The word debate, just to put it in perspective, means a seeking, an inquiry, a questioning or debate, a subject of questioning or debate, a matter of controversy. And so we don't need to get into other scriptures on that. But the point is that there was a big argument within Christianity.
And the point was they had to figure out what to do.
Right.
Who's right, who's wrong, what are we going to do here with this problem?
And thus we have the idea of conscience and compromise coming in. So Paul and Barnabas go from Antioch to Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem you have the rest of the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, when you have apostles... That's a big deal.
Oh yeah.
Okay. We had the 12 apostles, and they were the ones that were with Christ.
And they were the Jewish descent.
Right. Every one of them.
Yep.
Okay. So that's I'm glad you brought that up because that's an interesting point. So the observations that we make from Acts 15 1 through 6. First of all, the meeting that was about to happen was a crucial event for the future of Christianity because this was a big deal. We'll see why in a minute. Another observation. There were two main factions of Christianity that existed at that time, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And third observation, circumcision was an extremely big deal for both parties as it represented the core of the issue. And let's take a look, go back to where circumcision came into being in the scriptures. If we look at Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 14, if we read just the highlighted sections to get through it.
Okay. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. This is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham.
Okay, now just pause there for a minute. We have talked about the promise God gave to Abraham
mm-hmm.
countless times on this program. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
Mm-hmm.
This is one of the statements of that particular promise. Abraham was to become the father of the Jewish nation. And God is dealing directly with him now. So this is a big deal.
I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after me. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land where you are now an alien, all the land of Canaan, for a perpetual holding, and I will be their God.
So now as part of this promise, he's talking about giving Abraham and his offspring the land of Canaan, which is now Israel, ironically.
Mm-hmm. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.
So, this is where the institution of circumcision began. And it's interesting that it is in the context of God telling Abraham, first of all, by the way, Abram, I'm changing your name
mm-hmm.
because this is symbolizing a new beginning.
Right.
Saying, I'm also going to give you a land for your children and their children's children to live in.
Mm-hmm.
I'm also blessing you.
Right.
Okay, so, I mean, he's just like piling it on here. And he says, and as a symbol of all of this, he institutes the ritual of circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, understand something. This is before the Jewish law was given. This is long before the Ten Commandments.
That's right.
This is like 400 some odd years before the Ten Commandments. So before the law even existed, God gives the promise to Abraham and seals it with this ritual of circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
So in the mind of a Jew, this was central to being chosen by God.
Right.
And this was no small matter. This
no.
was a big, big deal.
Gotcha.
Christianity basically said, you're saved through Christ. And you don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to follow the law anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So when you had that new idea come out and you had these thousands of years of tradition because this is what sealed the promise of God, you had a huge conflict.
Yes.
I mean, huge, because this was a way of life. This wasn't just some little ritual thing. This was a way of life. It had deep, deep meaning.
Very emotional.
Absolutely. And I mean, if you go back to a time not too long ago when a handshake really meant something,
mm-hmm.
you know, when people could do business based on a handshake,
mm-hmm.
why was that? Because their word and that handshake was a symbol of something much deeper.
And trust.
Right. And, I mean, take that and magnify it by about 1,000 times, and you might get close to how important this was. Okay? Let's just go through quickly a few examples of some of the of how much of a dramatic change it would have been to have to throw out that ritual. Okay? I mean, suppose you're, you know, this isn't a great example, but I couldn't think of anything better. You're growing up and you're a racist and you live in the South. Okay? Now this is, you know, 30 or 40 years ago or whatever, and you're being raised to believe that a black man was inferior to a white man, and then you're suddenly told to live in a way that all men are equal. It's not easy for you to do that.
It would be very emotional.
Right. And it would be very difficult because what you were brought up with, I mean, if you're a child and you're raised that way, you're brought up with it, and now you're suddenly told, no, 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 don't live that way. That black man that used to be a slave of yours, that you used to look down upon, he's actually equal to you. He might be even better than you. You know, it goes contrary to everything you've ever known. And to be able to change your way of thinking is not any easy task.
Another point, growing up in ancient Rome and actually believing that Caesar was a literal god, and then suddenly being told that he is just a man, and a corrupt one at that.
Again, I mean, Rome believed Caesar, their Caesar was God.
Yep.
And when you have that undermined, you don't just say, oh, okay, no problem, I get it, because this is the way you've been taught, the way you've been indoctrinated for your entire life, and your parents before you and your grandparents before you. I mean, suppose you're growing up as a Palestinian and you actually believe that Jews are evil, all right? And then suddenly you're told that not only are they not evil, but you have to learn to live alongside of them and follow their example. Like, you go, what? See, those are not easy things, and those are all negative to positive.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not implying that circumcision was a negative ritual.
Right.
Because it was a very positive ritual, which makes it even harder to change.
Mm-hmm.
It makes it
mm-hmm.
even more difficult. It makes it so that those Christians that came from a Jewish background, for all they ever knew was Abraham was the father of their nation.
Mm-hmm.
And the way God sealed his promises to Abraham was through this ritual circumcision. So obviously it's critically important.
Definitely.
So, go ahead.
Yeah. How about growing up believing that the world was flat and then being told, get on a ship and sail away to the edge?
Don't worry, you won't fall off. Yeah, right. Well, and you know, the idea here is that we have things that we truly believe inside of ourselves. And sometimes those things need to be challenged.
Mm-hmm.
And again, the idea of circumcision wasn't a bad thing. It was a symbol. It was a seal
right.
of God's promise. So it being such a positive thing, it would have created a huge stir because the Christians that became Christians because they were once Gentiles, mm-hmm. would have had no connection with this whatsoever.
Exactly.
You know, and basically say, you want to do what? Think
yeah.
about it.
Don't you get near me.
Back off, Charlie. You know, and because to them, they didn't get the sense, they didn't see the history, they didn't see the solemnity, because they came to Christ, not to Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
So you have people coming from totally diverse societies and meeting in the middle in this Christian thing. And it just was awfully difficult to get them to work together.
Right.
Because their backgrounds were totally different. And folks, we can see that. I mean, you know the problems that we've had in this country over the desegregation and all of that stuff? It's taken how many years? And we still don't have it exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Years and years and years and years and years and passing of laws and military actions and all of this kind of stuff because people just wouldn't let go of what they used to have. Same thing, even worse. Back then.
Yeah.
That's the context. And I know we've taken a lot of time on this, but that's the context of this conference that they're having in Jerusalem. They want to iron out this problem, and it's a big problem,
mm-hmm.
a big problem. You know, Jonathan, there's an article that we're going to be referring to throughout the program here and there, written by Charles Russell. This was written back, I think, in 1902 or something. And it was written about this particular set of scriptures, and very, very, very perceptive. I want to read just little bits and pieces of it, just to help us get this context and the story here. It says, it was held for the meeting they're talking about. It was nearly 20 years after the day of Pentecost, first of all, which is when the Holy Spirit came to the Christian church. And it says, this meeting in Jerusalem was held for the purpose of reaching a decision respecting this very subject, the law of Christ, its bearing upon Gentile converts and upon Jewish converts, and to what extent these two classes, previously separated socially and religiously by the requirements of the Mosaic law, might now come together with full brotherly fellowship and affinity without the violation of the consciences of any and without unnecessary restraint of the liberties of any. So it's talking about the meeting was for the purpose of saying we don't want to violate anybody's conscience. We don't want to stumble anybody's liberties in Christ. Well, how do we make that happen? And we're going to be talking about this one event in Scripture, but the principle is powerful for us to be able to apply it just in general life. Okay? Now, what we're looking at doing is establishing what we're going to coin a phrase, a collective conscience attitude.
And what does that mean?
Knew you'd ask me that. I think what that means is having an attitude where you do have a discrepancy. And in this case, it was absolutely a major discrepancy. And you come together from both sides of that discrepancy to work together to create a conscience that you can all abide by.
Okay.
Okay? So that obviously means something along the lines of compromise.
Mm-hmm.
So thus the title is Conscience or Compromise More Important? That's what a collective conscience is. It's going by the conscience
of everyone. Okay.
Together, melding both sides of an issue so you can work together.
Okay.
So, interestingly, this issue didn't just come up one day. This was going on for years and years and years. Read through Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and then 7 through 10.
Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up in response to a revelation. Then I laid before them, though only a private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter, making him an apostle to the circumcised, also worked through me in sending me to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who were acknowledged pillars, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked only one thing, that we remember the poor, which was actually what I was eager to do.
So what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, long before this actual conference that they had in Jerusalem, he was in Jerusalem and he was talking with the key players, mm-hmm. Peter, James, and John.
Right.
And he was talking to them about the issues of dealing with those who were uncircumcised, the Gentiles, mm-hmm. versus the Jews, and saying, look, God is working with all of these people. You know, and I'm telling you what's happening here. I want to make sure I'm doing things right here. I want to make sure I'm in line with the will of God, and because he had incredible respect for them.
Yes.
And the end result was, you know, in our day, they would have given him a high five. That's what they would have done.
Keep up the good work.
You go, brother. Because they saw the will of God unfolding. They saw the call of the church, if you will, happening amongst people that they would have never dreamed could have been honored and respected and called by God. And they said, you know, the evidence is too great. And they realized at that point that there was already a difficulty.
Right.
Because he talks about the circumcised.
Titus refused to be circumcised.
Right, right.
Okay.
Because he's a Greek. So I don't need to do that.
But he was a brother.
Right. So you know that what Paul did years before this conference is he planted the seeds of, we've got an issue brewing that we have to be careful of. Okay? So what he did to establish a collective conscience attitude, we're going to, as we go through the Acts 15 context, we're going to pull out different points that help us figure out how they did it. Because the interesting thing, Jonathan, is they were successful.
That's good news.
That's very good news. Because this was a hugely difficult issue. And they weren't successful to the point of everybody was, like, perfect.
Mm-hmm.
There were still debates and all of that, but they were successful in getting the two factions to work together. And the first point in this, in dealing with such a great difficulty, was to plant and cultivate over time the seeds that were necessary to deal with the impending controversy. They realized it was an impending controversy, had some conversation, realized that they had to continue working in two areas and wait for the appropriate time.
Gotcha.
Okay? So that's the first point in dealing with the issue that has to do with conscience and compromise and how to get the two to work together.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment is, conscience or compromise more important? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And again, Jonathan, the context here is Acts, the 15th chapter. There's this conference that, I mean, this is a big deal. You've got all of the apostles there. You've got elders in the church. You've got the Church of Jerusalem there. I mean, and that's where Christianity started from.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you've got the centerpiece of Christianity, if you will, getting together on an issue that was literally ripping the church into pieces at this point.
Mm-hmm.
And we're looking at that and saying, you know, we've been pretty much ripped into pieces over time as Christianity.
Sure.
We're so segmented and we're so fragmented and we have so many denominations. Why is it that way? And I think the idea here is to look at Acts, the 15th chapter, and pull the principles out by which we should all abide so we can be far less fragmented if we would just abide by those principles.
Well, Rick, I believe we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with? Good morning.
Sorry, I had the radio on.
Oh, okay.
It's me, Julius. Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning, Julius.
How is everyone?
We're doing great.
Great. So good topic. I tend to dissect a word, and for what it's worth, the word conscience.
Mm-hmm.
C-O-N, science, with science. So my take here is that if we're going to make a correct decision, we need some science, and that science comes from God. There was a saying a while back, I can't recall it right now, about knowledge. It all has to come from God to be proper, to be correct. And You recall some of the scriptures I've shared with you in the past, which you've mentioned. You probably mentioned again today. I don't know. For example, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof leads to death, or something similar to that. That's man's way. But man is so clever that he does not need prayer. He does not need the Ten Commandments. Throw him out of the courthouse, remember? You remember that?
That's your pet peeve.
That's my pet peeve. And that's why society's morals are going down the tube. Look at the mess we're in morally, worldwide.
Mm-hmm.
There is no, the values are just gone. They're going down the tube. So that science, that intellect, that intelligence, that wisdom, to make the proper decision, to distinguish between what is correct and what is a compromise, what is with science, unscientific, and out of harmony with God, we must go back to God. And remember, I couldn't help but think at the beginning of the program, you mentioned two little men on your shoulder, remember?
Mm-hmm.
One says no, the other says yes. What is it? Isaiah 30, verse 21. If I may just read that.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, "And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walked in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left." Hearing the voice, and that would equate to God's leading us, telling us which way to turn when we come to a difficult choice. So compromise is not always the answer. Any compromise. Incidentally, that's what they did in Acts 15, the wonderful chapter that you're referring to. They had to come up with some, later on, I'm sure you'll read in the chapter, but they did come up with some kind of an agreement,
mm-hmm,
about circumcision, about the drinking of blood, and so forth. So, bottom line, put the Ten Commandments back. Put the monument back in the courthouse. And then you'll have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Apostle Paul in Acts 24:16, I believe it is. A conscience that would be in harmony with God. It would know when to compromise without violating principle. See, if we violate principle, then that is wrong. We can compromise as long as we do not violate God's principles. Thank you for sharing. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. We appreciate your input.
Okay, bye-bye.
Have a great day.
You too. Bye-bye.
He loves those commandments. And that's an important point that he brought up, you know, about compromise is appropriate where we don't violate principle.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting because in this context, you had a statement of God in the Old Testament.
Of circumcision.
Right, that said, if you don't do this,
you'll die.
You're cut off from the people.
Yeah.
So this was serious stuff. Now, was this a principle or was it just a preference? And in fact, in the context of Acts, the 15th chapter, they do come up with a compromise. And just to look ahead a little bit, that compromise does not include making everybody abide by circumcision.
No, it doesn't.
So it's pretty interesting that something that was cast in stone from a Jewish perspective was tossed out in this compromise. But those people who were so pro-circumcision embraced the compromise. You got to think, well, why did they do that? Well, as we look through the principles, we'll see how they were able to come to that point. And you can see it's a tremendous growth process. So, Jonathan, again, just to recap quickly, the first point in establishing this collective conscience attitude was to plant and cultivate over time the seeds necessary to deal with the impending controversy. So you don't go at it just, you know, open the floodgates.
It's a gentle approach.
Right. You plant the seeds and say, hey, you know, this is coming up. We gotta be aware of this. We gotta think on this. You prepare for it, and you prepare others for it.
Mm-hmm.
The second point I think that we can get from this context of Acts 15 is to receive those with whom we are challenged. And that bears a little bit of explanation. So reread Acts 15, verse 4.
And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them.
Okay, it says they were received of the church. The word received means to admit or to delight in. I think that's pretty interesting. In that article that I was quoting from Charles Russell, he has a line in there. He says, arrived at Jerusalem, the representatives of the Antioch congregation were met with a hearty welcome, for such is the significance of the Greek word rendered received in verse 4. So there's an implication there, a hearty welcome. It's not like, oh, hi, it's nice of you to come.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this was embracing, welcoming them in, knowing full well that these were people that were coming from a different perspective on a very major issue in your own mind.
Another scripture with this word receive, Mark 4, verse 20. And these were they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100.
So that's a parable of Jesus, and it says those who receive God's word. And the implication is, you know, don't read it and say, yeah, that's pretty good.
They embraced it.
Embrace it. This hearty welcome. So the principle here, although it might be small, is to have a mind that's open to truly receive those of a different perspective.
That's okay. Not easy.
No, not at all. Especially when you have this way of thinking that has been generationally there for thousands of years.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a thus saith God. In the old, I mean, you could point to the scripture and say, look, this is what God said you had to do.
Yeah.
I mean, this isn't this.
It's a principle.
Yeah. This is not some little thing.
Yeah.
This is
no minor
task that they're dealing with. So that second point is really important, to receive those, have that open mind to heartily welcome them, because you want to be able to get to the bottom line.
Gotcha.
Okay.
Third point is allow rather than force the matter to be introduced in the context of the big picture.
Now this is cool. I love this part because it really shows the wisdom of the apostles and how they were dealing with this explosive issue. Reread Acts 15, 4 through 6.
And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, it is necessary for them to be circumcised and ordered to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter.
Now, what's happening in these verses, really simply, is we read verse 4 again. You know, they're received, they're welcomed by the apostles and elders. And what they do, Paul and Barnabas, they give a report
mm-hmm.
of all the good things that were happening. And all these good things didn't have to do with Jewish individuals by descent. It had to do with Gentiles.
That's right.
And they're talking about the grace. And now, obviously, some of the Christians who were previously Pharisees are hearing all of this and thinking, yeah, but you're missing a point. You're missing a point. You're missing a point.
They're not Jewish first.
Right, and they haven't been circumcised. And how
right.
can they be God's people if they haven't been circumcised? Because in Genesis it was happened, because Abram was changed to Abraham, and God said you have to be. And so they stand up in the middle of this. They're listening, and they say, hey, it's necessary for them to be circumcised in order to keep the law, and to keep the law of Moses. And rather than Paul and Barnabas coming in, this is interesting. They didn't come in and say, we're here to deal with the problem. What they came in and did is they said, let's talk about the grace of God. Let's talk about how wonderful his blessings have been. Let me share with you what's
the
been
miracles.
Happening. Yeah. Let me share with you what's been happening. Listen to this. This is unbelievable stuff. And they presented the truth of the matter in a really positive way.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't force these. They didn't say, here, we're come to hash it out.
Right.
They came to say, look at God's blessing. and the matter naturally came up.
So they allowed rather than forced the matter,
right,
by introducing the big picture.
Right. And so, in other words, you know, if you were the one of those Pharisee turned Christian individuals, mm-hmm, and I'm telling you about these great things going on, and you know, God has blessed us, and the Spirit has come upon these people, and you know, it's growing, and the churches are growing throughout Asia, and it's been a great experience. And you say, what do you say?
Hey, they need to be circumcised.
And my response would be, you know, that's an important thing. We're here to discuss that. That's why we're here. But I let you bring it up.
Gotcha.
I didn't force it. I didn't come to say, we're here to set you straight.
That's right.
You bring it up and you say, you know what? That is a really important issue. Let's talk about it. That's the context. That's how they bring this issue to the forefront. Okay, first and foremost was the report of spreading the gospel to the Gentiles,
mm-hmm,
and this opened up the question at once that led to the announcement that the settlement of the question was the very object of their visit.
Gotcha.
Funny you should bring that up. That's what we came here to talk about. Glad you brought it up. But, you know, it's the same idea as when, and this is a human principle, I don't know if this is true in your family, but it's true in mine. You know, when I'm dealing with my kids and I'm trying to give them wisdom and advice on things, sometimes they hear it. Most of the time they don't. Somebody else can tell them exactly the same thing. Okay? They can formulate it in their mind, and they can tell me, hey, Dad, what about thinking like this? And it'll be exactly what I told them.
Wow, what a great idea.
Right. It's their idea. They can grasp it, and they can deal with it. And is there anything wrong with that? No. It's just helping people get to the bottom line, whatever way possible, and that's what the apostles did here. They allowed those who had the issue to bring it up and say, you know what? Let's talk about that. I'm glad you brought it up. That's powerful.
That is.
It's a powerful principle, and we can see that here in this context. Jonathan, our time, we've got, a couple minutes here left? One. Woo, dudes. Okay, you know what? Let's not take on that next scripture, because we're really running out of time. Just one last point on verse 6, though. It says, the apostles and elders met together to consider the matter. And the word consider means literally to stare at or to discern clearly. So they didn't meet together to give their opinion. They met together to consider, to discern what the matter really was, to dissect it, to listen, and to make sure they could get to a bottom line. So they didn't come in saying, Paul and Barnabas didn't come in saying,
this is the way it is,
right,
and that's that.
You know, when we get there, let's straighten these guys out once and for all. Okay, enough is enough. Had enough of this, idea of Judaizing, can't be doing it, we're going to fix them. They didn't go in with that attitude.
No, they didn't.
They went in with the attitude of discerning, of understanding, and understand, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee previously.
That's right.
So he knew what it was like to be on that side of the issue. He understood, because he was a zealous Pharisee. He was all for holding up the law and waving it in front of people, and he understood that the grace of God through the sacrifice of Jesus changed the way God dealt with his people. The challenge was to get everybody to understand that and work together rather than separately. So in the second hour, we're going to talk about conscience and compromise working together almost miraculously in this context. Is conscience or compromise more important? We'll be back after the news. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Till then, think about it. believe with certainty, we must begin with doubting. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. And Jonathan, what are we talking about?
Well, our question, Rick, is conscience or compromise more important? And our theme text is found in Acts 15, verse 2. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and elders.
And when I asked you, what are we talking about? You've been asking me that all morning during the breaks. Rick, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? And this issue in Acts, the 15th chapter, was a huge issue in the early church.
Debate.
Yeah, it was a debate. It was a big problem.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, let's not candy coat it. It was a problem because you had Christianity in its very early stages being developed primarily of two groups of people. Those who were previously of Jewish descent,
mm-hmm.
had been God's chosen people for, a few thousand years. Okay?
No small thing.
You know, and they're going at Christianity from a Jewish perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And rightfully so. I mean, because that's where they came from, and they were carrying, I think, wrongfully, much of the law into Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't belong there. But it was very difficult, almost impossible in some ways, for them to divorce themselves from that.
Okay.
Then you had the Gentile Christians. They were just the idolaters and the
pagans.
And
right.
Yeah, and all that, yeah. You know, all of the nastiness of godlessness.
Yep.
You know, was they these Christians, you know? So you got those that were coming from the clean area and those coming from the dirty area, and they're sort of meeting in the middle somewhere saying, okay, we're all Christians now.
Yep.
But the pagan, previously pagan individuals, the Gentiles, had no sense about the Jewish law,
mm-hmm.
about circumcision, any of those things, because it didn't. Those things were meaningless to them. Always had been, always would be.
Mm-hmm.
But they're Christians just like those who had previously been Jews. It's interesting, one group was not a better Christian than the other.
Right.
They were all the same.
All equal in God's eyes.
And the issue was that you have two cultures clashing and unable to work together. That's what we had in the early church. Just 20, 30 years after Jesus died, the church was already facing huge difficulties in dealing with these issues. So Acts, the 15th chapter, is a context of the apostles and the elders and the congregation in Jerusalem getting together to hash this thing out once and for all.
All right, so they're talking about how do we solve this problem?
Right, and it's a big problem.
All right, and the first point we talked about was plant and cultivate over time seeds necessary to deal with this impending controversy.
So these are ways to develop what we're calling a collective conscience. In other words, each had their own conscience coming into this, and the two consciences conflicted.
Right.
How do you get those consciences to work together rather than conflict? The first point is, like you said, plant seeds and make it so it's not such a harsh, stark reality, but something that people are ready for.
And the second point is receive those with whom we are challenged.
Remember what that word receive meant?
It means to admit or delight in.
Remember to greet heartily. I
right.
mean, to really, really enjoy the fact that those who you might be in violent disagreement with are there with you.
Gotcha.
And that's hard to do.
That is.
Okay.
The third point, allow them, rather than force the matter, to be introduced to the context of the big picture.
And we saw how subtly the apostles did that by allowing those who had the problem to bring it up rather than coming and announcing, we're here to talk to you about this.
And we're going to straighten you out.
Right,
right, you're wrong.
Right. So just get used to it because that's the way it is. I'm an apostle, you're not. I mean, that was not their attitude. Their attitude was allowing those who had the issue to bring it up and basically say, good point.
Let's talk about it.
And they really, really talked about it.
And that brings us to the fourth point, and
yes.
That is debate with the proper attitude.
Okay, so to establish a collective conscience attitude, we have to make sure that our debate is done with the proper attitude. This is a hard thing.
It is.
Because...
you got to take emotion out of it.
Yeah, and boy, oh boy, it's tough to do that. Let's read Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 12.
After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, and I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." The whole assembly kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles.
So, interestingly, after there had been much debate, okay, a lot, and you know, I imagine there was a lot of voices that were on the edge, mm-hmm. you know, raised, and you know, how can you say that, and mm-hmm. what, you know, Abraham was circumcised, and God said to Abraham, you know, let me show you the parchment here.
The covenant forever.
Right,
didn't
right.
stop.
I mean, there, and they had such a valid point.
Mm-hmm.
And the issue was that, okay, in light of that point, and Peter appropriately is the one who stands up first after a lot of this debate and starts to put it in perspective. Because if you remember, Peter was given the vision
That's right.
about eating those unclean things,
mm-hmm.
and then he was given the experience with the Gentile.
He went to Cornelius and
the
his
first,
household.
Right, the first Gentile convert.
And they all were converted at that point.
So he appropriately says, God told me
to do this.
That these people, these unclean people, would be just like us.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody knew that, and so Peter saying that, now Peter being a Jew, saying that was very, very important.
Very powerful at this debate. But I like the point that he brought out, that he goes, hey, why would we put these people to the test by placing these laws around their neck as a yoke that we couldn't handle or bear perfectly ourselves?
Right, right. Because we failed miserably under the law.
Yep.
And you know that they're going to fail miserably. Mm-hmm. And God doesn't even want them there. So why would God do that to them as well?
Right.
You know, basically that's what he's saying. So, you know, they're debating. They're having this thing but they're speaking and they're listening. That's the key. There's an honest interchange going on. Jonathan, most of the times when we debate, I'm not saying we just you and I, but we as people when people debate, what they do is while you're talking, I'm thinking about my next point to put the nail in the coffin.
Mm-hmm. Not listening,
right.
But trying to prove your own viewpoint.
Right, because all that matters in a typical debate is what I think. What you think is obviously wrong, and I'm going to show you that. And there's no room, unfortunately, for the give and take in that. And here, you had that. And that is highly unusual, but highly profitable.
Mm-hmm.
So let's just look at a few scriptures along the lines of keeping this proper attitude in dealing one with another.
Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. If then there are any encouragements in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing for selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interests of others.
And those last two verses are great. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but from humility. Look, be concerned about others' interests rather than your own. Be concerned
Definitely.
That they're okay, not you.
Yep.
You know, get outside of yourself. You know, surprise, you are not the center of the universe.
You're kidding! Oh, no!
Hate to break it to you. You know, it's interesting because in my own life experience, my youngest daughter is 17, and she has begun to realize that she's not the center of the universe. And in a way, she's realizing it. She's doing a lot of maturing, but she sees a lot of kids, you know, teenagers and so forth that are acting like they're the center of the universe. And, you know, she talks about it. She says, man, I wish they'd just get real. You know, and I look at her, I say, this sounds really familiar. Let me bring your mind back just a little bit of time. And you go, yeah, I know. But it's interesting that if we can have the give and take, and not be so self-centered, we can get so much further in our communication.
Exactly. How about Philippians 2:14-16? Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation.
Amen.
In which you shine like stars in the world. It is by holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain.
And that first phrase, do all things without murmuring. What a great way to go about things. A couple of quick proverbs.
Only by pride cometh contention, but with well advised is wisdom.
And also Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. And again, these are ways of being able to debate with the proper attitude. Jonathan, just read that last scripture, Ephesians 4:29-32.
Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal from the day of redemption. But put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wranglings and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you.
Now that scripture has really, really nails it down. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up. If it's not profitable, keep your mouth shut. That's really what this saying it very nicely. You know, isn't it Thumper in the movie Bambi? You know, what did your father always say? If you don't have something good to say, don't say nothing at all.
That's what Thumper said.
Wise words from a little rabbit, I'll tell you what. But put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and, you know, debating. Put those things away from you. Together with all malice, be kind and tender-hearted. So we're saying put all those things away, but yet we're talking about debating.
Mm-hmm.
How do you do both?
Is conscience or compromise more important?
Yeah.
That's the big question.
And having that debate on an issue, A, of importance.
Right.
Okay, this was an issue that was critically important. It wasn't something that was foolish.
Exactly.
Okay, it was something that was that really meant the future of Christianity.
Exactly.
So it was something they needed to hash out. But the context was set in such a way that the debate could happen with the right attitude.
All right, so debate with proper attitude, that was number four. Number five, listen with the intent of hearing.
Oh, how about that? You mean I've really got to pay attention?
To the other viewpoint?
That's right. That's an important point, and right after the break, we're going to talk about listening to actually hear what somebody's saying. That's novel.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment is conscience or compromise more important to Christianity? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
I'm surprised you made it through that intro. I thought you were going to say with Jonathan and Wick. It was just like the last commercial.
I know. You've got Wick.
We're talking about the idea of having our conscience in a context where compromise might be necessary to be able to move forward. And that's a difficult thing.
It is.
Because our conscience is guided by what we believe to be right. And in some cases, in this particular case, in Acts, the 15th chapter, the compromise achieved was not exactly perfect.
Right.
But it was right. And it was God-sanctioned, which sounds odd. We're going to try to get to that before the end of this program. But we're talking about how to establish what we're calling a collective conscience attitude, meaning an attitude where if you and I are on absolutely other ends of a spectrum in terms of an issue,
mm-hmm.
how can we end up working together. We're not violating our consciences, but being able to move together in unity.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a very, very difficult task. You know, if our government could do this, it would be an amazing difference in how our country is run right now.
Oh, for sure.
Because what you have is the classic, you know, we're on the point of listening with the intent of hearing.
Uh-huh.
You know, when you've got the, when you look at politics, you know, if you're on one side of the aisle or the other, you don't listen with the intent of hearing.
Not at all.
You listen just to get them finished with their point so you can make yours.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all politics has become. And what an unfortunate waste of time.
You got it.
But anyway, listen with the intent of hearing. Let's reread Acts 15:12.
The whole assembly kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God hath done through them among the Gentiles.
Okay, the whole assembly kept silence and listened. That puts things in perspective. You have these people that vehemently disagree, but they kept silence and they listened. And the reason they did that is because they had respect for those who were speaking and what they were saying. Very, very critical point if you're going to debate properly.
Mm-hmm.
Not debate the way we talk about debate, debating the right way.
Mm-hmm.
You want to get, if you want to become unified, you have to listen with the intent of hearing. Jonathan, let's go back to that article that we've been referring to from Charles Russell.
Okay, but as respects decisions among those who are truly the Lord's, on any point of importance, opportunity for freedom of decision within reasonable limits is absolutely necessary to spiritual health and progress. To shut it off means to crush proper activities of thought, and in many instances means to accumulate a force which would ultimately result in an explosion, which would be damaging in some respects at least. Let us remember in this matter the golden rule, and let us accord to others differing from us the same responsible liberty inside the boundaries of foundational principles that we would like to have them accord to us if our positions were reversed.
And there you go. Inside the boundaries of foundation principles that we would like to have them accord to us if our positions were reversed. If you were the one with the problem, not me, how would I want it to be handled? Or if I were the one with the problem, not you, how would I want it to be handled? We should want it to be handled exactly the same way. Thus, the whole congregation listening and keeping silence gives us a sense that they were really in tune with getting to the bottom line, and their minds were open to hear, to actually hear the alternative point of view.
Why don't we read Romans 10, verses 12 through 15? For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they were sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
See, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, essentially. That's what Romans is telling us. And God has called all of them, therefore all of them have the right and opportunity to be heard. So we need to listen with the intent of hearing one another. See, this is how you deal with controversy. You deal with it by putting these points into play, and we're not making these up. This is what they did.
Mm-hmm.
All we're doing is following the examples of the apostles in dealing with one of the most critical issues of the early Christian church's history.
That's right.
So I would think that if you look at how they dealt with it, it would give you a great roadmap to be able to deal with other problems. And you know what? Our problems aren't as big as theirs were.
You're right.
They just aren't. They just aren't.
Well, the sixth point, Rick, is give proper respect and honor to the conclusions of those in positions of respect.
And this is an important point because you had lots of different people in this meeting here. You had apostles, again, those who walked with Jesus, and Jesus singled them out as different from all the rest of his followers. You know, he told them, you know, you're going to be on 12 thrones. You guys are different than the rest. So they were on a different level than others. You had those that worked directly with the apostles, like Barnabas, for instance. he was traveling with Paul, and he was given time to air his perspectives as one who traveled along with Paul. Then you had the Pharisees who had become Christians. They were given time to present their point of view and their perspective. Then you had the rest of the congregation. So you had all of these different people in this environment, but the bottom line was when everything was laid out on the table, those who were in position of honor, the apostles, were the ones to conclude the matter. And I think that is such an important perspective that we should take heed to. Again, let's go back to Acts chapter 15, read verses 13 through 21.
After they finished speaking, James replied, "My brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first looked favorable on the Gentiles to take from them among a people for his name. This agrees with the words of the prophets as it is written, 'After this I will return. I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen from its ruins, and I will rebuild it, and I will set it up, so that all other peoples may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called. Thus says the Lord, who has been making these things known from long ago. Therefore, I have reached the decision that we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God, but we should write to them to abstain only from things polluted by idols and from fornication and from whatever has been strangled and from blood. For in every city, for generations past, Moses has had those who proclaim him, for he has been read aloud every Sabbath in the synagogues."
So what happens is, now to wrap this whole thing up, James is the one who stands up and says, okay, we've discussed the matter. And it was interesting that earlier in the context, James was spoken of as a pillar.
Mm-hmm.
Not in this context, but in Galatians, remember when Paul had gone to Jerusalem years before?
Right.
He spoke with Peter, James, and John because they were pillars.
Mm-hmm.
They were the foundation of the Christian church. So James sums it all up and says, look, we can't, and here's the bombshell, we can't trouble the Gentile Christians with circumcision. We can't do it because it is binding them to something that we were not able to keep, and this is not what God is calling them to.
Mm-hmm.
So what we have then, Jonathan, just to interject a side thought before we get back to James, is, you know, we made such a big deal in the first hour about how this idea of circumcision was so important.
Yes.
And God said this is the way it has to be.
Mm-hmm.
What that is called is a dispensational truth. Okay? Now, what that means is God, through history, at different times, deals with different people in different ways.
Okay.
And from the time of Abraham through the time of Christ, you had God dealing with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And he dealt with them through the context of a law.
Gotcha.
Okay. Jesus came and basically offered himself as a ransom for all.
Mm-hmm.
And under that context, Christianity was born.
Right.
To follow after Jesus, not the law.
So there was a changing point.
Right. And that was a pivot point in God's way of dealing with his people. Now, it doesn't mean he stopped dealing with the Jews as a nation, because he didn't.
Right.
He still deals with them today.
Mm-hmm.
But he has the Christian aspect that was actually revealed back in that original promise to Abraham. "In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Your seed will be multiplied like the sands of the seashore," representing the Jews,
mm-hmm.
"and the stars of heaven," representing the Christian.
Mm-hmm.
So this dispensation, this new change, was that you follow after Christ and the law of liberty, not the law given to Moses. The law of liberty does not undermine the law given to Moses. It doesn't undermine the Ten Commandments or anything like that.
Right.
What it does is it supports them without the rituals.
Gotcha.
Okay, so it takes the principles of the law and essentially writes it in your heart, and you now live a life of personal sacrifice rather than sacrificing animal sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very different.
It is.
And this was hard to grasp, and James was summing this up.
Okay.
Okay, so you have that, and he's saying,
but there's a compromise here, right?
Yes, there is. And see, that's the odd thing, because in his compromise, he says, here's what we should do. I've reached this decision. We should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God, but we should write to them to abstain only from things polluted by idols. Okay, now, what does that mean?
Well, there were different animals that were laid before the altars of idols before they were slain to be eaten, consumed, mm-hmm. right?
Right. And from a Jewish perspective, that was you don't eat that meat.
Right.
Because it was blemished, if you will, by having been presented to some idol.
False gods.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Christianity, in its purest sense, says that doesn't matter. Christianity says it doesn't matter where the meat comes from. Get over yourself.
Yeah.
That's what Christianity truly says.
Mm-hmm.
But in the compromise, they're not upholding that high standard. They've lessened the standard there. Said, okay, let's all, Gentiles included now, abstain from meat offered to idols. Now, why would they lower the standard? The next point is abstain from fornication. And I would clap on that one. Yay, this is good. And the reason they had to put that in the compromise is because from a Gentile perspective, fornication wasn't so bad.
That was a way of life.
Sounds like our world today. Okay, but here they had to put it in as these are things that we're going to be adhering to. And then let's also abstain from meat or animals that have been strangled, okay, because there's the issue of blood strangling in terms of the way they're killed before you eat them and all of that stuff.
Okay.
But again, that was part of the Jewish law and technically wasn't part of Christianity.
No.
So in this compromise, they actually bring a couple of pieces of the Jewish law with them. Why would they do that? Folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782-443-WSUB. So, Jonathan, that's a question that we're going to keep reflecting on till the end of the program. But again, let's get back to this point of giving proper respect and honor to the conclusions of those in positions of respect. James sums it up. Let's read a couple of scriptures just about those in positions of respect and so forth.
1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the laborers deserve to be paid.
So it talks about the elders in the church being considered worthy of double honor. They're doing a spiritual work and should be honored for that. So, you know, there's some distinctions laid out in scriptures for us.
1 Thessalonians 5:11-13, therefore encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves.
Okay, so respect those who labor among you and have charge over you and admonish you. Have respect for them. Essentially, if you remember, we talked about this long ago, but the proper way, I think, according to the scriptures, of having people in those positions is through the raising of the hand, if you will, of the church.
Mm-hmm.
The church votes in from their congregation.
The ministers.
Mm-hmm. That's the way they did it in the early church, in the New Testament.
Yeah.
Okay? And they're saying, have respect for those people. You put them in place, you better respect them.
Right. Hebrews 13:7-9, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, for it is well for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by regulations about food, which have not benefited those who observe them.
So it talks about, again, honoring and remembering those who are in a position of teaching. You just, further down in that chapter in verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over you and your souls, and they will give an account. So they're in a position of responsibility, and they need to be honored for that. And in this conference in Jerusalem in Acts, the 15th chapter, James is the one who stands up and sums things up. He's very brave to do this,
mm-hmm.
you know, to sum it all. But people, everybody there had respect. Why? Because James was part of the group that listened with the intent on really hearing what was going on. I mean, he really, really listened and put things together. And what he did in this compromise is he said, let's take a little bit of what your perspective is, let's put them together, and let's see if we can all compromise so we can unify. because it was so important. Okay? The seventh point on establishing this collective conscience, Jonathan.
See the conclusions as driven by the Holy Spirit's influence on the congregation.
And that's pretty important. Let's read this, Acts 15:22-31.
Then the apostles and the elders, with the consent of the whole church, decided to choose men from among their membership and to send them to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barnabas, and Silas, leaders among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the believers of Gentile origin in Antioch, Syria, and Sicily. What is that?
Cilicia.
That's what I meant.
I knew that.
Since we have heard that certain persons who have gone out from us, thought with no instructions from us, have said things to disturb you and have unsettled your minds, we have decided unanimously to choose representatives and send them to you, along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose on you no further burden than these essentials, that you abstain from that which had been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and for what is strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So they were sent off and went down to Antioch. When they gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When its members read it, they rejoiced at the exhortation.
So there you have the conclusion, the carrying out of the conclusion, and the result of the conclusion, and it was all good.
Yeah, everyone rejoiced.
Everyone, even though
we can handle this.
Right. Is their right, answer. Right, right, exactly. Hey, I can work with this.
Yep.
That's exactly right. And the answer was, you know what? It wasn't perfect. Because they're bringing pieces of the law, but they're saying, "Hey, we can work with that."
Mm-hmm.
And what they were really saying is, "I realize how difficult it is on the other end as well as on our end." Fred, actually, do we need to go into a break or
Yeah, we could. But if you have a caller, if he wants to hold on through the commercial break, we can do that.
All right, why don't we do that? Because we need to take a break right now. So we're going to take a break at this point.
And then we'll take our caller the first thing in.
Right. So we're talking about conscience and compromise according to the Scriptures.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment is conscience or compromise more important? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB. And Rick, I believe we have a call. We'll go straight to our call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. A frequent listener. I've been enjoying the program this morning, and I don't have a comment, but I have a question, so I'll ask my question, then I'll hang up and listen if that's okay.
Oh, one of those kind, huh?
Go ahead.
Okay. What do you do when there is someone that is committing immorality that you're meeting with, but the assembly says it's okay? Some feel that it's okay, and they are feeling that way because they believe that's what the Scriptures say, and then you have others who believe the Scriptures say that it is wrong and that you should not meet with someone who's committing immorality. How do you balance the compromise and
conscience?
Conscience, thank you. Couldn't think of the word. How do you balance those two things when the Scriptures talk about not meeting with somebody who is immoral?
Okay, all right.
You could answer that.
All right, before you hang up, let me just clarify this, okay?
All right.
Because this is important. So what you're saying is you have a difference of opinion on what constitutes the immorality you're talking about. Because you said some say it's okay, which, when you think about it, they're not saying it's okay to be immoral, are they?
No, but they feel that maybe that there's forgiveness there and that you should just accept even though the immorality is continuing.
But are they saying that the immorality is immorality that's continuing, or are they saying that I'm mincing words here, but see, to me it's an important issue because it sounds contradictory to say, well, look, Joe Smith here is being immoral, but it's okay. We'll forgive him for being immoral because we believe in forgiveness versus saying, I believe that the situation Joe Smith is in, perhaps maybe he was immoral, but he's not now because of my understanding of Scripture. You follow me?
I do.
Okay. Yes. Is that what we're dealing with here?
Yes.
Okay. So what we're dealing with then is, and this is a hard question. Okay, if you want to hang up, you can.
Okay, thank you so much. I'll listen. Bye-bye.
Thank you for your call.
See, you know, you got to have one of those calls come up every so often. You're on a roll, and then it gets you going on a real, real practical life issue. Well, what's all that about, huh? And that's an important question, Jonathan, because really what that is a very practical application of what we're dealing with here. And if I understand the caller's question correctly, and if I don't, forgive me for not understanding it, but what they're saying is, okay, you've got two perspectives on an issue.
Mm-hmm.
In one perspective, one faction, if you will, believes that the actions of somebody are not moral.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? The other faction believes the actions of that person are not immoral.
Mm-hmm. That seemed to sound right. Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
So what do you do? What do you do? And that is a very difficult question. I wish you called earlier. But let's deal with that by going back to the Acts chapter 15 context that we just read before the break, because I think there's some principles in this section that we just read that will really help us to get a grip on trying to answer a question like that. I don't know we'll be able to accurately and completely answer that question, especially in the short time that we have. First of all, Jonathan, in verse 25 of Acts 15,
mm-hmm.
it says, "We have decided unanimously to choose representatives to send them to you." So there was a coherence of all in this other issue. And I might add that in this particular issue that was being dealt with in the early church, it was a matter of doing the will of God or not, this item of circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
Because remember, according to what God said to Abraham, if your children, if my people are not circumcised, they're cut off from amongst the people.
Right.
So this was a life and death issue.
Yep.
For them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And then in verse 28... it says, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose on you no further burdens than these essentials." Now, it calls them essentials. Abstaining from what's been sacrificed to idols. Interestingly, and we don't have time to go into this, but in the book of 1 Corinthians, in the letter,
mm-hmm.
the Apostle Paul says plainly, there is nothing wrong with eating meat sacrificed to idols.
That's right. That's right. He does.
He says it absolutely. I mean, you can't interpret it any other way. And he says, but.
But you don't want to stumble the weak, the one that thinks there's a real problem with it, right?
So he says, but I will never eat meat sacrificed to idols if it's going to stumble my brother.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing wrong with it, but I'm not going to do it. The principle here, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose a limitation that really didn't have to belong there. So why would they do it if it didn't have to belong? And the reason was because although it wasn't perfect, it was sanctified. When something's sanctified, it's set apart for a holy purpose.
Mm-hmm.
The decision was sanctified for the purpose of maintaining the oneness of the body of Christ. And I think that principle exists in the issue that the caller mentioned. In principle, if you have those similar to this on two sides of an issue and both have reasons for being on that side of the issue, you know, and it's not like some are saying, well, I don't want to be mean. Again, I'm making a lot of assumptions here.
Okay.
But they're, you know, I'm assuming that those on both sides of the issue have scriptural thought out convicted reasons for believing what they believe. When you have an issue like that, where you're butting heads, just like in the early church, what they did is they brought it to a conclusion, and they created a collective conscience. How did they do that? They went through these seven steps that we've been talking about.
Mm-hmm.
The voice of their compromise though not perfect, the Scripture says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And, you know, that, it's almost hard to even say that, because, like, you know, we think about God's will and, you know, doing the perfect will of God and all that. This was not perfect, Jonathan. They were imposing limitations that were not inherent in Christianity. Why did they do it? Because it was the way, because the unity of the body was more important than the destruction that would have occurred if they all went their separate ways. And so, I mean, in this roundabout way, am I trying to give an answer? I'm trying. I don't know if I'm succeeding, but we try really hard. And I think that the principle is that when put to a vote amongst those who have given their lives and sacrifice, amongst those who have the Holy Spirit and have different perspectives on an issue, that vote reflects the seeming good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It might not be perfect, but the unity of the body working together is the key. That's why they got together here. The future of Christianity was at stake. And I would, you know, ask the caller, is the future of Christianity at stake? Could be. Because understand, of all of the doctrines or teachings of Christianity, the most important teachings of Christianity in the New Testament, I believe, again, I'm breaking this down. I mean, you're not going to find this on the notes. I mean, but I truly believe are the ransom of Jesus. You know, Jesus giving his life as a ransom for all. Are the call of the church, this being a day of salvation rather than being the day of salvation, the call of the church to a life of sacrifice and the beginning of the Holy Spirit, and the oneness of the body of those called to serve Jesus. And if you look at the New Testament, those things are resounding throughout the New Testament over and over and over and over again. And everything else is in the context of those things. So, all of that, I don't know how well we did, but we tried.
Okay.
So, Jonathan, we are in the process of, we've gone through these 7 points, and that last point again was see the conclusions as driven by the Holy Spirit's influence. And this creates the collective conscience. And the Holy Spirit, remember the Holy Spirit we talked about a few weeks ago, is God's power and influence
right.
in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And when you have God's power and influence working in your life, that's good. If it's working in Fred's life, that's good. If it's working in my life, that's good. But if it works in the three of our lives all together in a unified fashion, that's better.
Mm-hmm.
That's
mm-hmm.
the key. That's what this is, good. A collective conscience. But now, okay, so if compromise is so good, compromise is so right, then how do you harmonize some of the following? Read the 2 Timothy 11, 2-15. Took you by surprise, didn't I?
Yes, you did. 2 Timothy 2, 11-15. The saying is sure, if we have died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of this, and warn them before the Lord that they are to avoid wranglings over words, which does no good, but only ruins those who are listening. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved by him, a worker who has not need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth.
Okay, so that last verse, do your best to present yourself to God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Doesn't say that you're going to do your best to present me a workman proper and all of that. It's you. So you have mm-hmm. to figure it out for yourself. Can't help you there. So what if what you figure out
is different from you?
Right. What do you do? See, and that's where the idea of conscience and compromise working together for clarity fits. The idea is you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's your job.
Mm-hmm.
It's my job, personally. But in our working of our salvations out, if we come up with different conclusions, as long as we are still striving for the same truth and the same gospel, we should find a way. And I believe this. I mean, I'm an idealist anyway, but I believe that we should be able to find a way to work together and to fellowship together, even though we may have a tremendous disagreement, as long as is our togetherness is still based on the same basic truth of Jesus is the ransom for all, of the call of the church to live lives of sacrifice and to be begotten by the Holy Spirit, and that we are one body, not many. And Jonathan, you know, you look at the Christian world, and it's not one body.
No, it's not.
Heaven's sakes, man.
It's 100,000.
It's everywhere.
Different opinions and denominations.
And that is directly contrary to what I believe is one of the key pivotal teachings of the New Testament, and that is the oneness of this body. And there, and we didn't even take time to go through all those scriptures, but there are chapters of them, chapter upon chapter, that explains how important those things are. Okay, Jonathan, let's go down to the so you know, if compromise is so right, then how do you harmonize the following in dealing with your own personal stuff? You've got to strive for your personal stuff. Okay, you've got to be right in your own mind. And you know what? You may not agree with what the church decides.
Mm-hmm.
So what do you do with that? Again, if it is a violation of a very, very, very specific principle. And again, how do you determine a violation? Let's go back to the Acts issue. Circumcision for a Jewish Christian to not be circumcised was a violation of principle.
Mm-hmm.
It was. It truly was. However, that's not what Christianity ultimately required. They just couldn't see it at that point.
Right.
Were they wrong? I don't know. You answer that.
I don't know.
You know, they believe, their belief was based on where they came from. See, and the beauty of all of this is God knows this and God understands this. And you know what? Fred, how much time do we have? I get frustrated.
Just about a little less than 2 minutes.
Okay, so go to the last page, Jonathan, and read Romans 14, verses 5 through 8.
Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who deserve the day deserve it in honor of the Lord. Those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's.
And Jonathan, in that chapter of Romans, it really lays out the principles of understanding the diversity of the body of Christ. And what it's really saying is we all come from different backgrounds, and therefore we have different things that are important to us. Doesn't make them necessarily right or wrong in and of themselves. It just simply makes it, that's the way we are. That's what we're cut out of. And isn't it interesting that human nature is like that, no matter who we are?
For sure.
I mean, when you think about it, the things that you do in your family that are very, very important to you may be different than the things that are very, very important to me in my family,
mm-hmm.
in raising kids, for instance. You know, you may look at it one way and I look at it different. Are you right? Am I wrong? Does it really matter? What matters is that we do it in honor of the Lord and try to do His will, not mine. See, that if we can keep that attitude on both sides of whatever issue we're dealing with, doing God's will, then our conscience is tuned by the Spirit of God to do God's will. And because our conscience is tuned in the right way, the compromise can be a sanctified compromise, not just one for the sake of making peace, but one for the sake of lifting us up to a higher level of working together in Christ. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. It's a tough subject this morning, so till next week, think about it.